Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 970. This morning we have the wonderful privilege of seeing the Lord give a gift. Give the gift of a new deacon in the person of Rob Mayhew. Therefore, it is appropriate for us to turn to Acts chapter 6 to read verses 1 through 7 as we see that it is the Lord Jesus who provides such gifts for His church. Hear then the word of God, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear the word deacon, what sort of ideas come to your mind? Is the word deacon a title? Is it a noun? Is it an office? What sort of ideas come to your mind? Well, it is indeed the title of an office, which Christ has indeed designed for His church. It is a noun, a person, place, or thing. But when you hear the word deacon, I want to suggest to you that you need to hear that word in connection with the verbal form of the word. What do I mean? I'm not here trying to teach grammar today, but what would be the verbal form of deacon? Well, it would be deaconing. That would be the participial form of the noun deacon. Because deacon isn't just about holding an office, isn't about just having a title. It is about the activity of deaconing. And what is the activity of deaconing? Is it not to be the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He extends compassion and care to His blood-bought church? Yes, that is what is at the heart of deaconing. And as then we come to Acts chapter 6 today, we see that Jesus Christ is at work. The book of Acts isn't primarily entitled Acts because it is a description of the Acts of the Apostles. No, the book of Acts is entitled Acts because it is a record of the ongoing work of the ascended Jesus Christ. He is the one who has died for His church. He is the one who has risen triumphantly from the dead. And He is the one who has ascended into heaven, and He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And so it is the risen, ascended Christ who in Acts chapter 6 equips His church to faithfully extend His compassion. This is what we learn in these verses. Christ equips His church to faithfully extend His compassion. How does He do so? Well, He does so, first of all, as He shows us our need, as He shows His church her need. It's in verse 1 that a need arises in the church in Jerusalem, a need arises because there's a problem. And the problem arises because there is church growth. What a problem to have, right? Church growth. We all pray for it. We all want to see the church full. We want to see God add to his church many who are being saved. And so God adds to his church. There is significant church growth, even in the face of persecution, in terms of the first century church. But this causes problems, does it not? The problem which is experienced. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The church in Jerusalem was made up of Hebrew-speaking Christians and Greek-speaking Christians. Here they are called Hebrews and Hellenists. And so there was a divide from a language perspective. And as the church grows from 3,000 at Pentecost to 5,000 households sometime later, there is not only external opposition, which is indeed pressing in on the blood-bought church of Jesus, but there is internal strain, which happens as well. And it's really understandable, isn't it? Needs naturally arise as you have more people, and particularly as you have more sinful people. Needs arise. There are poorer brethren. There are widows. And in the first century, there is no welfare system. There is no Social Security. There is no life insurance benefit. There are no 401k plans. And very importantly, there is no synagogue to return to in order to get assistance. You see, Christ is reconstituting his church, and it is the gathered assembly of those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And the synagogues have rejected Christ as Lord. And now they cannot be returned to for help because ties have been cut. Allegiance has been pledged to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as allegiance was pledged today by three new members here at First Church of Merrimack. And the needs become great. And as we read verse 1, we see that there's an oversight that takes place in the church. Now, we must not think that this is an oversight that happens by accident, in the sense that it's not underneath of the ever-watchful eye of Jesus. Now, Jesus is fully aware of what, in fact, is transpiring. But there is an oversight of the Greek-speaking widows who were requiring daily needs. Now, we might wonder, what sort of daily needs would widows need in the first century? I could ask the children here today, what would happen if you didn't have any electricity? That would mean you wouldn't have certain things, right? What would be one of the things that you might daily depend upon that requires electricity? Think about that, children. What would that be? Maybe your refrigerator, right? There was no refrigeration in the first century. And so, unlike today, where perhaps a widow's refrigerator and freezer could be stocked for a week or 2 weeks or even a month with a freezer, in the first century, that wasn't possible. There needed to be a daily distribution of food and potentially even a daily distribution of fuel to cook with and to heat the home with. And yet, some of the Greek-speaking Jews were being overlooked. They were not being cared for, and they were being neglected. Now, at first in the church in Jerusalem, we understand that there were 12 apostles who weren't only responsible for preaching the word, devoting themselves to prayer, but also it came underneath of their organizational authority to see to it that all of the logistical needs of the church and the mercy needs of the church would be cared for. And we understand then, as Christ, by his providence, brings this issue to a head, that Christ is, in fact, at work. He is at work. He's at work even as the unity of his church is being threatened, even as there is an inefficient grocery delivery system. He's at work even as grumbling and murmuring begins. And Christ is at work to actually provide for his church. We cannot miss his hand and his heart in the midst of this. This is not outside of his plan. He is at work guiding, directing, and leading his church. He is at work providing for and equipping his church. Do not miss Jesus in this passage, even though he's not mentioned by name. And so here, Christ uses this need to reveal to his church that there is, in fact, a double need in his church, and he is the one who gives double provision. There is the need for word ministry, and there is the need for deed ministry. And both of these are necessary for the well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. Word ministry and deed ministry. Ministry of Christ's mouth in his church, and ministry of the extension of his hands in the church. And this crisis in Acts chapter 6 reveals this to us. And it is here then that Christ equips his church to faithfully extend his compassion. To faithfully extend his compassion. He doesn't only show us our need, but secondly, he supplies his church with his resources. He supplies his church with his resources. As the double need is acknowledged by the apostles, as this need is in fact raised to them, it becomes clear that something must change. We read in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Literally, and deacon tables. That's the word which is used in the original language here, diakoneo, to serve tables, to serve as a deacon in terms of the food distribution and care for the widows who are in need. And it is through them, the apostles, with the full consent of the church, that Christ supplies the needed resources for us. And so we read, as the Spirit of Christ leads the apostles in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this need, this business. What Christ reveals in terms of this situation and in terms of his provision is that a division of labor is necessary in the church if the work of Christ is to flourish. A division of labor is necessary in the church if the work of Christ is going to flourish. The apostles commit themselves to prayer and to the proclamation of the word, but there must be others who commit themselves to deed ministry, caring for the needs of the church as they arise, overseeing that, and indeed enlisting others to help in terms of carrying out that very important responsibility. What Christ, in effect, says is that undivided attention is needed for the word ministry, and undivided attention is needed for mercy ministry, need ministry. And so Christ will raise up laborers, which the church will recognize. And that's exactly what he does here. Verse 3 again, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation who have a good testimony, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It is here that Christ provides, raising up laborers to give undivided attention to caring for the needs of the flock, the physical needs, the daily needs of the flock. It is here that Christ raises up laborers, which the church recognizes. And this is important. It's not the apostles who recognize these seven men. It's the church which has to recognize Christ at work in these ones. Christ at work in these ones. Christ's gifts with flesh and blood are recognized by the community of faith. And here in verse 3, there are qualifications which indeed are set forth so that the church can recognize the gifts of Christ in the shape of man. What are the qualifications which are mentioned? There are actually five qualifications which are mentioned in verse 3 that the church should be spying out. As the church, as the body, as the brethren and sisters recognize the work of Christ in our midst. The first is that these ones will be members, members of the body. That's clear, isn't it, in terms of verse 3. Seek out from among you who are counted as ones belonging to Jesus Christ and in an accountable relationship to Jesus in the midst of the church. Don't look outside of the church in order to find these ones, but look within. Look what I am doing in your midst. And so the first qualification is that these ones would be members of the body where they are being raised up to serve. The second qualification is that these ones would be male. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. There are two different words in the Greek language for men. There is a generic word, anthropos, which can mean a man, or it can mean more generally humankind. And therefore, it's not necessarily speaking about a male versus a female. But then there's a very specific Greek word which is speaking about a male versus a female. And that's the word which is used here. It is that word which is used. Seek out from among you seven males would actually be the more literal translation, which is found in verse 3. So they are to be members of the body. They are to be males. Thirdly, they are to have a good testimony. They are to have a good testimony. Verse 3 in the New King James says, of good reputation. And the word literally is that they are attested or testified to, certified by others in terms of their reputation, others bearing witness to their integrity and to their wisdom. That there are ones who would stand up and be character references for them. That is, character references for them as they behold Jesus Christ by His Spirit working in and through them. And so this is then the third qualification which is set forth. Members, males, having a good testimony, full of the Holy Spirit. That they are growing by grace. They are being sanctified. They are not novices, but rather that their lives are observable in terms of growth in the Holy Spirit and as exemplary to the flock, as ones who are trusting in Jesus Christ and walking by faith and repentance. This doesn't mean that they are perfect, by no means, but rather that they are walking in faith and repentance and are doing so because they are filled with the Spirit of Christ, with the Holy Spirit sanctifying them and conforming them to whom? To the image of Jesus. But not only are they to be full of the Holy Spirit, there is then a fifth qualification that these ones would be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom as well. That they would have what we might call heavenly prudence. That they would understand certain goals, and they would understand what means should be used in order to accomplish those goals, all to the glory of Jesus Christ. And here are the qualifications then, that Christ is working in the midst of the church, for the church to be able to spy out and recognize and to see, here is a man whom Christ is raising up to serve in this capacity, to be not only one who holds the title of deacon, but to be one who exercises deaconing. Serving, even as it says here, serving tables. And so Christ sets these ones apart. He sets these ones apart. We read of it here in terms of verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And then the seven men who are chosen are spoken of. Interestingly enough, they all have Greek names as opposed to Hebrew names. When we recognize what the need was that Christ had put his finger on in terms of the Greek-speaking widows being neglected, interestingly enough, all seven of them have Greek names as opposed to Hebrew names. But the whole congregation identifies Christ is working through him and through him and through him and through him. And then we read in verse 6 that they set these ones before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, officially setting them apart to the work which Christ gave them to do. Now, there's one other thing that we want to focus on here, and that is at the end of verse 3. The apostles give the instruction, the inspired instruction to the church in terms of the church's responsibility to identify the gift of Christ in her midst. But what we see at the end of verse 3 is that these ones whom the congregation spies out, that these ones are going to be set over this business. They're going to be set over this need. That's a very interesting way to say it. The scripture doesn't say these seven deacons are going to be appointed to do all the work. And everybody else says, whew, glad it's not me. We can sometimes have that false impression. They're not set apart to do all of the work. They are set apart over this need. That is, that they have responsibility and authority to oversee this need, to ensure that it gets done. And guess what? If it's going to get done in a church of 5,000 households, it's not going to get done by merely seven men. So what does that mean practically? These ones are being set over this need with both responsibility and authority to enlist you to help with the need. We do not believe that Christ gives the gift of deacon to enable us to sit back and do nothing and let them do all the work. No. Rather, they are set over this need to enlist men, women, boys, and girls in terms of seeing to it that nobody falls through the cracks. That all of the needs are being cared for. That not even one little lamb is forgotten. In terms of the physical needs and vicissitudes of life which we encounter on a daily and weekly basis. And so it is here that Christ supplies us with his resource. Yes, he is the one who raises up these ones to be identified by the congregation and to be set apart over this work to do deaconing. And that word deacon, we have to come back to, means literally to serve. To serve. And as Christ raises up these ones to do deaconing, to do serving in the midst of the church for the good of the body, we do not forget that the great deacon is at work through them. The great deacon? Who's the great deacon? Well, it's not Matthew Judd. That's for sure. Who is the great deacon? Who is the servant of the Lord who came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for many? A ransom on Calvary's cross. That was our call to worship today, right? He would be great among you. Let him be your servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not come to be deaconed towards, but to deacon. To serve. And to lay down his life a ransom for many. And so even as the risen, ascended Christ equips his church to faithfully extend his compassion by showing us our need and by supplying us with his resources, we realize that ultimately he is the great deacon who is working even through men with feet of clay, and he's working in our midst so that he would be put on display. Yes, in both proclamation ministry, the mouth of Christ, but also in hand and foot ministry. For is that not what describes our Lord Jesus? In all of his work of humiliation, he came not only to preach, but to do good, to bind up wounds, to come alongside of hurting people, to extend compassion and care in tangible ways. And it's not an either or, word versus deed. It's together in the person of Jesus. And in some sense, Jesus, in whom all the offices reside, is the one who is put on display even as he supplies us with his resources so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be cared for. Let us not take our eyes off of Jesus as he raises up Rob Mayhew to be ordained to the office of deacon today. But may by God's grace, a new deacon remind us that here is but a faint sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we desperately need, whom Rob desperately needs, to carry out that function and to enlist you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, before we come to a close, I do want to emphasize one last thing from the passage, because Christ doesn't only equip his church to faithfully extend his compassion. He doesn't only show us our need and supply us with his resources. He spurs us on with the results. The results that we find in this passage, and we see these results in verse 7, that after they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, officially setting them apart to this work. Then in verse 7, we have the results. What are the results? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Christ, you see, he spurs us on with the results that have indeed come to pass because he has supplied the need in his church. Why these results? After all, this controversy and this trouble which had arisen within the church could have been the destruction of the church. We've seen churches destroyed over lesser things. But it's not the destruction of the church. It's for the development of the church. The church develops even in the midst of this need. And it is as then the church excels in word and deed ministry that the church grows. How so? How does the church grow? Well, those outside the church see that the church isn't just a preaching station. It isn't just a bunch of words. But the world looks on and sees, behold, how they love one another. And isn't that what Jesus said? They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And it is here that Christ equips his church to, as it were, put him on display to the world. And the world is provoked to jealousy. It says, oh, I want what they have. I want to belong. I want to be cared for. I want to know the comfort and assurance of being connected to Christ and his body. And it's interesting how Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here it says that the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why does Luke mention the priests? Those who had been of the Sanhedrin class, those who had been of the priestly class who had been against Jesus. What's going on here? Well, even the priests, as they see the work, the ongoing acts of Jesus, the risen, ascended Christ in the midst of his church, the priests and the Levites who were responsible for overseeing the storehouses in the Old Testament economy of the church, they see that as Jesus is reconstituting his church, not underneath of the 12 tribes of Israel, but underneath of the 12 apostles, that as the priests look on, they see Christ is caring. There is something real which is going on here. And that as they had been appointed in the old economy to oversee the storehouses and to care for the needs of the covenant community, now they see Christ has not failed to provide for his people in the new economy, in the reconstitution of the church. Christ, as he is fully formed in his church, word and deed, mouth and hands, Christ is put on display and is irresistibly attractive even to the enemies who had cast their vote against Christ to have him crucified. Here is the work of grace. Amazing grace that in the very city where Jesus was crucified and put to death unlawfully by sinful man, that those very ones now are brought to behold the beautiful Savior as Christ is fully formed in his church in word and in deed. And so today we ask, What is it that stands out to us in the word deacon? Well, it's not just the title of an office. It is the activity of Christ in the midst of his church. And so may we give thanks to our God that he is at work still in our midst, even as he gifts us today with another deacon. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and gracious Savior, we thank you that your work continues on. Oh, in one sense, your redemptive work of paying for our sins, being buried in our tomb and rising triumphantly from the dead is complete. There is nothing to add to it. You have fulfilled all righteousness and you have finished the work which the Father gave you to do. But, O Lord, in another sense, you continue to actively work in the midst of your church and even to work in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you and we are humbled by your ongoing care and provision for us here. And so, our great God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray that Christ would be fully formed at First Church of Merrimack, in First Church of Merrimack, that the world may see, be provoked to jealousy, and be irresistibly drawn unto Jesus. Make us to be a people who care for one another. We thank you for the deacons whom you have indeed raised up in our midst. May they make use of us all in caring for the needs of the flock. And cause then the word of the gospel to go forth unfettered, to conquer sinful hearts, and to bring everlasting life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.